Now it's time for our children's offering. So may all the children come on up and grab a basket.
Okay. I have a question for you. Have you guys ever hurt anyone and they were sad? You think of it? Or if you've done anything that was bad and you had to ask for forgiveness, have you ever had to do that? Yeah? Well, I have a story, and I don't know if any of you have siblings, except you do, but I had many sisters, and when I was really young, probably around your age, I think, we were at an event, and my sister was upset, and she was crying, and a lot of people started gathering around her and trying to comfort her and cheer her up, and I started getting jealous because I felt like she was getting all the attention, and one of the girls took a picture of her smiling because she was being cheered up, and she treasured that picture. But I was so jealous of her and so upset, feeling like she was taking all the attention, I did something really bad. And I took that picture when she wasn't looking and I tore it up because I was so upset. And then I felt immediately guilt and shame, and I didn't want her to know. So I threw it down the river and I felt very, very bad, but I realized I could not hide that from her because she looked for it and looked for it. And so I came to her and I asked her, "I am so sorry I did that to you. Will you please forgive me?" And you know what she did? She just smiled and said, "I forgive you. It doesn't matter to me." And so why do you think she forgave me? Yeah. If you've done something bad, why do you think the person would forgive you for that?
Because they love you.
Because they love me. And you know what? I think that's when I truly felt loved by her, because I had done something mean to her and she forgave me anyways because she loved me. And that's when you start realizing that's how God feels towards you. He forgives you not just to forgive you, but because he loves you. So I hope that whenever you think of being jealous or want to do something mean, just remember God loves you. And make sure to forgive those too. And go back to your seats.
I'm back. So, just a few things that I wanted to mention. Today, from 1:30 to 3 p.m. after the light luncheon, we are having a prayer session, prayers that change us. It'll be an hour and a half long. Please come. Tomorrow, starting at 2 p.m., we are having a children's health fair for ages 5 to 11. Coming next week, there will be a Thanksgiving theme potluck. So bring your favorite Thanksgiving food. One brief thing, board meeting is this week on Tuesday at 6 p.m. And Dawn of Hope Ministry presents a program of gospel music and testimony featuring singer, speaker Stephanie Dawn and pianist, arranger Dan Thornton. This program is a benefit for the Children Impact School for the Blind in India. This will be November 23rd at 6 p.m. in Crescent City. And that wraps up announcements. So I have two joys and requests here. Does anybody have any other slips that they have? Oh, okay. Alrighty. Oh, please bow your heads with me. Dear Father, thank you so much again for getting us through another week and walking right beside us, keeping us safe and keeping and bringing us all here. Father, I ask that you hear Lester's prayer for Pastor Doug and his family and for this church family here, Lord, that you love so much. And that Guy will come to church. Father, I ask for Dwayne, that your coming will come soon, Lord, that whatever needs to happen, that we will be ready to complete these things. And prayer, Lord, you know what's going on in Congress right now in other countries, that they may follow you, Lord, and the Sabbath. Lord, we are here to be your people and for you to be our God. Please lead us home. In your name, amen.
The scripture reading today is found in Romans 5, 6 through 8. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Christ died for us while we were still weak. We were living against God, but at the right time, Christ died for us. Very few people will die to save the life of someone else, although, perhaps, for a good man, someone might die. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners. In this way, God showed his great love for us.
There will be a prayer meeting this coming Wednesday night. The topic will be prophecy and climate change. Prophecy and climate change. What does the Bible say about end time events? Does climate change come into Bible prophecy? What is the connection? What is happening all around us? What do we see about our day in the light of Bible prophecy? That will be Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Our message today, in harmony with our theme of prayer, with our special prayer meeting this afternoon, is a message on how to draw close to God, how we draw near to God. What are the steps in coming close to God? Does it happen the same way for every person? Are there certain things that should happen that may not all necessarily happen in the same order? What is involved in drawing near to God? And we will discover, as we think about this, that there are some helpful lessons from Nehemiah chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 8, which is actually our Sabbath school lesson for today, Nehemiah 9. But I want to look with you as we explore this topic. We are here today because we want to draw near to God. We want our worship to be an experience of encountering the living God, to feel the presence of God, and to get a better understanding intellectually of God, and to have our head and our heart all involved, our mind, our emotions, everything about us. You remember Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's holistically every part of us drawing near to God. What are the steps that God brings us along in order to draw close to Him? I want to look with you at some that we find here in the book of Nehemiah, and we have in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9, one of the first ones. We can have that one put up on the screen. This one is about knowing the will of God. This is an important one. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, I want you to focus in on that last part of that verse there. It describes people. Are they exuberant with joy, or are they serious and sad? Which one? They're quite sad, aren't they? For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Have you ever felt bad ever in your life? You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever felt this feeling of maybe guilt or sadness in connection to your religion and your relationship with God, or wishing that you could have a greater relationship, a stronger relationship with God? This may seem like a very negative thing, but it's actually part of a big picture. And someone may say, well, I feel bad, and I don't hardly have any courage to believe that God could help me with my problems, because I know why I feel so bad. I feel bad because of my sins and what I have done and the predicament that I'm in. The problems that I suffer in life are not just problems that, you know, the common generic variety that come along that maybe other people have. I have problems because of wrong choices that I have made. I heard someone say, we are not only punished for our sins, we are punished by our sins. Can you agree with that? Our sins have a way of punishing us. And I find a lot of hope in this chapter of Nehemiah 9 when it comes to the very first step in drawing near to God, is recognizing that we've got a problem and we've got a need. And if you feel like you cannot approach God because of sins that you've committed, mistakes that you've made, and you think you're in a different category than everybody else because the predicament that you're in is your own fault, I believe that there's some hope and encouragement for people like that in this. And I want to look with you now at chapter 9, verse 32 and verse 33, and then we will look at verse 37. But notice how these people understood the fact that they fell short. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Now, they had suffered a lot of trouble, and they're going to tell in a minute why, but they're praying, Lord, remember, it's a serious problem that we're in. It's a predicament. Our priests, it's not just them, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people. Is anybody exempt from this? No. From the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. And mind you, these people were slaves. They were trying to reestablish themselves in the land that God had given. They were, there had been this long time in Babylon with the stories of Daniel and so on. And then the people had been allowed to go back and so on. So now verse 33. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done what? Wickedly. I don't like to think of myself as a wicked person, but that's what they said. But the hope we find in verse 37 in connection to this, chapter 9, verse 37, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. This is describing some things that were mentioned in previous verses. Because of our sins, also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle. They were under the control of other people at their pleasure. And we are in great, and what's the word? Distress. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been in distress? I've probably had distress quite often. I might feel I'm in distress from different things. And the reason they were in distress was because of mistakes that they had made, sins that they had committed, not just them, but their fathers, their forefathers, their priests, their leaders, many people cumulatively, and they find themselves in a predicament. Now, that's not the worst place in the world to be if you understand that there is a God that you can go to in a situation like that. If you know that there is a God who loves and forgives. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But if you are feeling that you are in a state of distress right now, I would like to encourage you that that's one of the very first steps to drawing near to God. And he said, I'm in distress. Lord, I've got problems. And God says, good, that's just the place I want you to be. It's not hopeless. It's not as bad as you think. There's more that I can show you, but you're on your way in the right direction if you will look to me. I would rather be distressed because of my sins than to be pleased and happy because of them. There's more hope for someone who is in distress than someone who feels no need at all. So a feeling of guilt, a feeling of trouble, a feeling of distress, a feeling of sadness, weeping, whatever you want to call it, is one of the very first steps to coming to God. We feel a need. We know that we've done wrong. We know that we have something there that it isn't right the way it's supposed to be. Thank God that we feel that weight. Sometimes the problem is that we don't feel distressed enough. Sometimes the problem is that we don't feel unworthy enough because we don't have a sense of our need. And so if you feel that, thank God for it. You may be in a predicament, but thank God that God is speaking to your heart. I thank God he's speaking to my heart. Whenever I take one of these tests, you know, where they test spiritual gifts or they test emotional health or they test things, you know, and the results show what you're strong in and what you're weak in. And I don't like taking those tests. They remind me that I've got weak points. And yet, then I think about it some more, and I say, I thank God that I at least can know what I need to do and how I need to grow. Because there is medicine for the sick. There are solutions. There is healing that we can experience. And a problem identified is half solved. That's one of my favorite little sayings from Anonymous. I love Anonymous. A problem identified is half solved. Another step is mentioned in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And this one is simply about knowing the will of God, knowing that there is a way that is the right way to go. This is a very important part of drawing near to God. Some of us may feel, well, I already know the right way, but it's very important that we know. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So here we have the word of God in the picture. Go to verse 3. So Ezra the priest brought, back to verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with what? What's the word? Understanding. So there was comprehension that was taking place, comprehending the will of God on the first day of the seventh month. And verse 3. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And notice how the people were getting it. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were listening to the will of God in the scripture. Verse 8 goes into more detail even on that. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So a knowledge of the will of God is another part of drawing near to God and knowing that difference between right and wrong. And anyone who has grown up in a Christian family, if it was connected with something positive, it's a wonderful blessing to know about the Word of God. And it's not good enough only to simply know it. If you've had a terrible experience with it, if you've had a knowledge of the Bible, but in a very unhappy or abusive home life, sometimes that could be very damaging. But if you know the will of God and you've heard the Bible, you know the message, and if it was in a positive setting, it's a wonderful blessing. Simply knowing that there is a right way to go. And by the way, I would submit to you that there is a sense of this in everybody's heart in the world. Have you ever heard anybody say that there's something wrong with the world? Have you ever heard anything on the media about how some country or some person is doing something wrong? Anybody watched the news this week? You know, and I don't want to talk about that, but everybody is upset because they think somebody did something wrong. And they have different opinions about who did wrong. But they all agree that somebody did something bad. And or somebody's going to do something bad. And there's this kind of sense that the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. And let us thank God that we have that sense. Can you imagine what the world would be like if we didn't? And if we just lived in all of this completely, you know, chaotic environment, no comprehension of the difference between right and wrong, no you know, compass to point us in the right direction. Let us thank God that He has put this within our hearts. Now, sometimes we have the wrong idea about what's right and what's wrong, and our consciences are not always educated the right way. But most of the time, I think that, you know, we have that, and God is trying to direct us in the right way. So let us be thankful that we have this. We as a church have been criticized sometimes because we emphasize the Ten Commandment law of God maybe too much, and then sometimes it has gotten out of balance. We haven't always lifted up Christ the way we're supposed to, as the one who gives forgiveness and strength to obey the will of God. But I'm thankful for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has been called to proclaim and been faithful proclaiming the law of God in an age of lawlessness. Amen. And the hope of the second coming in an age of hopelessness. I'm thankful for that. Now, we must proclaim Christ in the law, but this is part of coming to God, is knowing that there is a better way, the way of God. Let us go now to chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, and verse 17. And this goes along with knowing the will of God. We need to understand that doing things God's way brings happiness. I've talked to people who have been raised in religious homes, and it was very strict, and they were told not to do this and not to do that, and that was good. But unfortunately, it wasn't done in a way that made it look very attractive, in some few cases like that, and then they want nothing to do with it. But here we find that the prophets wanted the people to understand the way of God is happy. It's the only way to live. After they had heard this word, you know, and it said that they were weeping, they were feeling bad because their life was not measuring up to the will of God. The prophet said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord, to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do you believe that it's good to be a Christian? Amen. That it's good to serve God? Amen. It's attractive. Verse 11, "So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.'" And verse 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them." And they had a great joy and happiness thinking about the fact that God wanted them to be happy as believers. Verse 17 goes along with that. "So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very," what? "Great," what? "Gladness." Very great gladness. A time of joy and happiness for the people of God. You may have heard this statistic that those who attend school at a Seventh-day Adventist school are more likely, an elementary school or an academy or a college, they are more likely to stay with the church as they grow into adulthood. Have you ever heard that? It's true, but it's only true if they had a good experience at the school. If they had a really bad time, if they unfortunately, you know, and there have been some sad stories have been told, and I don't want to get into that, but if a person has heard the truth in a setting where it's positive and loving and accepting and happy, then that's a part of drawing near to God. That's a part of feeling that I want to be a Christian. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is a holy and a righteous God, and we could look at several verses about that, and even this chapter talks about that. But what does it tell us about the character of God and His patience and His kindness and His grace to those of us who are in this distress, those of us who are in this predicament? Does this chapter give us any encouragement? Is a knowledge of the character of God a part of drawing close to God? Yes, it is. Chapter 9, verse 12 through 17, talks to us about what God had done. And as you would read this chapter 9, you find it rehearses the whole story of the Old Testament. But notice this part. Talks about how God was loving and gracious to them, the beauty of the character of God. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar. This is a rehearsal of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. And by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. So God's grace to them already. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Yes, law, but in a positive setting. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. And the next verse, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, God's abundant provisions, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. All kinds of material blessings mentioned here. But, that's a little word, a conjunction word, but, now it's going to change. God did all these things, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Here's another but. Thank God for this one. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. And what are the last five words? And did not forsake them. And did not forsake them. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who doesn't abandon us because of our mistakes and our rebellions and all of our problems that we get into? Isn't it wonderful that we have a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, a God of hope, a God of encouragement? This is a wonder. And this knowledge that God is this way, it should give us encouragement as a part of drawing near to God. We should not be afraid of God to come to Him. Have you ever heard of a doctor that would say, you know, you're so sick, I will not even treat you. That's not what a doctor does. The fact that you're sick, the fact that you have the disease, that's the reason that the doctor exists. And he wants to do whatever he can to help you. We have a God that we can trust in, a God that we can go to with whatever distresses us. Isn't it wonderful to know that God never gets tired of listening to us? We can pray and talk to him for a long time, and he still wants to hear more. And may it be that we as a church can demonstrate this character of God to people who come within these doors and to other people that we meet outside of these doors with the grace and the love of God. Amen. Sometimes people expect the church to be hard on them. They expect the church to be condemning because the church believes in the Word of God. But let us make sure that we reveal this part of the Word of God, the grace and the loving willingness of Jesus Christ to receive us. Amen. And the fact that it is His power that brings us even to Him. We're not even able to do this on our own, but He brings us through the power of His Holy Spirit. May it be that we would take these steps, knowing that we have a need, we're in distress, knowing that we don't measure up, knowing that there is an ideal that we want to follow, knowing that we can't do it on our own, but knowing that God invites us to Him and receives us and loves us, knowing that there is a God of grace who will receive us. There's another part of drawing near to God that is mentioned in chapter 9 and verse 1. Chapter 9 and verse 1 that we celebrate today, and that's talking about prayer and fasting. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. I didn't put dust and ashes on my head before I came to church today. This was a custom that they had. It was how they showed that they wanted to come before God humbly. But you know, we can feel like dust when our pride is humbled, and we maybe don't even need any dust on top of our heads. But when we are humbled, when we are low before God, sensing our great need and coming before Him, we are in a position of drawing near to God. And whatever kind of fast that we choose to do, and we even have a day of fasting today, and some may be fasting of a total fast, and some may be fasting of a different kind. Whatever type of fast that you would choose to do or already doing today, this is a part of coming before God and of trusting in Him and receiving the grace that He wants to give us, clearing our minds so that we can better comprehend the will of God, the grace of God, being able to open our minds to the Word of God. We have in Nehemiah chapter 9, a wonderful reminder of the power of prayer, the power of prayer. Verse 6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." And we are here to worship Him. "You are God, the Lord, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham." And as we get to the end of this, I want you to notice the last word. "But you found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words For you are righteous. Righteous. God is righteous and is holy. Understanding the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, is a part of coming to God. Understanding that He is not just holy and righteous and perfect. He is all of that. He is also merciful and gracious. Understanding that He wants to receive us into His family. Understanding that there are things about us that we have done that have caused us difficulty, that have caused us problems, and we want God to help solve our difficulty and our problem. You know, there is no tangled up problem that any one of us has that is too difficult for God to unravel. Have you ever tried to unravel some string that's gotten all tangled up, or yarn, or whatever it is, the hose or the extension cord, whatever it is, you know, you kind of have to get there and unravel it. And God is the great unraveler. He is able to take our problems. He's able to take our doubts, our perplexities, and straighten everything out. It may not happen overnight, but God is able to do it if we will trust Him enough to come to Him and let Him be the one who will solve our problems. Do we believe that God is able to do that? Do we believe that God can run our lives better than we can? And if we believe that, then why don't we let Him? Let us trust in Him, come to Him. In our scripture passage here in Nehemiah 9, it says that they finished all of this time with an oath. And if you studied about this in the Sabbath school lesson, you know they actually signed it. They wrote it down. And even in the chapter 10, it describes gives the names of everyone. Why did they do that? Well, it was partly because they wanted it to be a permanent record that this is our commitment today. And in the generations to come, we want it to be known that this was our commitment today. And that's the way baptism is. When baptism is a public record, where people witness a commitment that has been made to Jesus Christ. Now if you read the book of Nehemiah, you find that it didn't take long before they started failing again. And this seems to be our human problem, doesn't it? We make a promise for God, we're going to make a great commitment, and then we realize our humanity, and we fail again and again and again. And we have the wonderful hope of the power of the gospel, where it's not a promise that we make, but a promise that God makes to us that enables us to be faithful to Him. The hope of the gospel that Jesus Christ will actually write His law in our hearts so that we want to do what He wants us to do and can actually make a real lasting change in our lives. And as this is more beautifully unfolded in the New Testament, let us embrace that wonderful hope of that wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and truly draw near to Him is my prayer. We will close our worship service with our closing hymn, Drawing Near to Jesus, in our words here of Nearer, Still Nearer. And let us sing this hymn from our hearts. And if you would like to say, Lord, I want to draw nearer to You and I want to be closer to You, and there may be someone with a special need for prayer today, please come forward. We'll have a special prayer at the end of our hymn today. Let us join together in singing.
Close to Thy heart, draw me, my Savior.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen.